Turn with me in God's Word to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 6. And stand with me as we read verses 27 through 35. Luke 6, 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. Our faith, our very way of life is wonderful beyond estimation. This passage is very plain on the surface as our Lord continues His sermon. But I suppose before we can really dig in and appreciate it, we need to make sure we have a clear understanding of what is love, what He means by love in this context. It's certainly not today's love that's obsessed with self and my desires and my feelings and what I want, and I'm tolerating others because I want them to tolerate me. It's not that. It's not warm feelings. It's not friendship. We're never told anywhere in Scripture to make friends in this sense with unbelievers or to have warm feelings toward our enemies. Jesus, in fact, says in James 4:4 that friendship with the world is hostility with God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, we're told to have no fellowship, no deep connection, no communion with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather than reprove them. So He's not telling us that we have to be friendly in that sense to people who strike us for His sake, or He's not telling us that we're always supposed to have warm feelings. He means something much higher. Love is an intentional, intelligent decision to do good to someone who hates you for Jesus' sake. Love in this context is an intentional, intelligent decision to do good to someone who hates you for the sake of Christ, like Jesus. It is to lay down our lives, to deny ourselves for even our enemies' good. Now, before we apply what Jesus says here and look at it, there's something higher between believers than there is between or ever can be between a believer and an unbeliever, even within the same family. Between believers, there is a real warmth. There is that felt, that feeling that the apostle speaks of in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, as literally bowels of mercy, deep-seated compassion, desire, love, a willingness and an ability to forbear, to forgive, to love, as we share one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's impossible for us to feel this, no matter what the, well, we're supposed to treat everyone the same and feel the same about everyone. No, we're not. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. If someone comes to your house for the sake of Jesus and harms you, you're not necessarily supposed to feel good about them. You're not supposed to befriend them, but you can love them. You can do good. You can lay down your life in appropriate ways. You can bless when you're cursed. You can pray for them as our Lord did from the cross. We need to be real clear about this love. Love is an intentional, love is an intelligent decision to do good to those who hate you for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Now I want to be real clear that enemies here in this context are not people you've offended because you're mean, calloused, short-tempered. There's no credit in that. Okay, the whole context of this sermon is for my sake. For my sake. You are blessed if you are hated for my sake. Not if you're censorious, critical, negative. That's just, we're just going to have to suffer for that. Okay, because, and there's no credit for it. This is a, when you're mistreated by the world for the sake of Jesus, how are you supposed to respond? We saw last week that we're supposed to rejoice, but how are we supposed to treat them? How are we supposed to treat those who are enemies for the cause of Christ? Because we love the Lord Jesus, stand for His truth, we are to do them good. This is radical. Verse 27, and then as he goes down through here, three things in these verses. First of all, he just tells us to love our enemies. Now this assumes, doesn't it, that there's a division. I mean, we hear today, you know, all men are the same, all truth claims are the same, any differences are purely artificial, social constructions. And of course, if you were an unbeliever, I can understand why you would adopt that view, because there's no other way to have peace. There's no moderator. There's no referee except whoever can grab political power. But our Lord, in telling us to love our enemies, assumes that there is a division. Assumes that there is a seed of the woman, a seed of the serpent. There is light. There is darkness. There are the, as the Scriptures speak of them in Ephesians 2:2, there are children of disobedience. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, there are those whom the God of this world blinds and leads captive. There are those whom God has freed and brought into the light. So there are real enemies to God and truth, and we need to be aware of this. But again, these are enemies for Christ's sake, not because we're mean, cold, backward, or weird. When Jesus says in verse 27 to love your enemies, He's going against Pharisaic bigotry that was very prevalent in the first century. Gentiles are dogs. We're supposed to love our neighbor. Only Jews are our neighbors. Jesus told many parables against this, even though the law and the covenants said what? The blessings of salvation are to come to all the families of the world, and yet the Jews in Jesus' day were very narrow-minded. We love our own kind. We speak very disparagingly at best of other people. But again, here we see love is not limited to our friends. Love is not limited to our own kind. This doesn't deny that there are real differences between men, but it doesn't make them absolute. The only thing that's absolute is our Savior's example to love our enemies. Remember, this is how He loves. Jesus didn't die on the cross because you were His friend. He did not die on the cross because you were a wonderful person and He needed you on His kickball team. Jesus died on the cross. The Father sent His Son into the world because we were enemies, estranged. Talk about a reason to be prejudiced. God had every reason to be prejudiced against us because our very existence as fallen, rebellious creatures was an insult against His majesty. And yet, He loved His enemies and sent His Son in order to redeem us. Again, Paul says in Romans 5, no greater love, okay, than a man laying down his friends, but Jesus gave His life for His enemies. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now in verses 28 through 30, he gives six pretty rapid fire illustrations of what this love looks like. These are pretty straightforward. And by the way, I would see Him behind all of these. When you look at these, think of Jesus. Bless those who curse you. The Jewish leaders cursed Him. He preached the truth to them. Many people call for His death. Crucify Him, crucify Him. And yet He was speaking well and laying down His life. Pray for those who spitefully use you. I can't do that. Jesus did. From the cross, without being asked, He prayed, Father, forgive these for who are crucifying me, for they do not know what they are doing. By the way, this is something we can all do. Particularly, pray for those, not God kill them, okay, but God save, God forgive, God bring all men to the obedience of the faith. Verse 29, a third example, to him who strikes you on the cheek. By the way, this is jawbone. So he's not just talking about the insulting slap. He's talking about a slug. He says, offer the other also. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that there's not a place for self-defense and protecting those you love or even fighting in a just war. That's not the context here. The context is suffering for Christ's sake, that what he's forbidding. Listen, he is saying that a retaliatory, vengeful spirit is the antithesis, the opposite, completely against the way our Father has loved us, the way our Savior has loved us. It's not life passivity, pacifism that he's endorsing, but he is saying, like me, when I was reviled, I did not revile. When I was struck, I did not strike back. And the servant is not greater than his master. So when the world hates you, curses you, bless. When the world does evil, pray. When the world hits you for my sake, be willing, be ready to let it hit you again if necessary to show love. At the end of verse 29, the one who takes away your cloak, your outer garment, give him your inner garment. Again, don't hold on to your possessions. Love doesn't hold on to its own. Who's the great model here? Our Savior. I mean, the cross is a wonder. I mean, but the incarnation, that the eternal Son of God, one with the Father in glory and power and the counsels and the wisdom and the fellowship of eternity, we can't imagine nothing except God, but God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit were perfectly contented in themselves forever. And yet that Son, even though he was rich, he became poor. He took upon him the form of a servant. Again here, this has got to be the background of our understanding. Takes away, gives. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks. I'm not going to give to him. That guy spoke out against me for my faith in Christ in the office. He's got a flat tire now in the parking lot. I'm going to laugh on my way out and wag my finger at him. He asked for help. I'm going to go give it to him. That's my only tire fix that I've got in the car. I'm going to give. I'm going to feed him. My next door neighbor's house burned down. They were making fun of me last week for going to church. I'm going to ask. He asks for help. I'm going to give. And then he says, from him who takes away your goods, don't ask them back. Don't keep, give me back what you took. Give me back what you took. Again, Jesus here, violence doesn't trump this kind of love. Injustice doesn't trump our responsibility to love our enemies. Theft against us for his sake doesn't trump our responsibility to love our enemies. And then he gives the golden rule in verse 31. He says, as you would have men do to you, you also do to them. Now, this is a positive rule. Many people before and after Jesus have said, if I can use a modern illustration, I don't want to shoot anybody because I don't want anybody to shoot me. Okay, well, that's a fine thing as far as it goes, but that's just enlightened self-interest. There's not anything particularly self-denying. I'm not going to steal because I don't want somebody to steal from me. Everybody wants to avoid personal difficulty. Okay, there's no merit in that. It's a selfish kind of love, an enlightened self-interest. Something very different to say, I'm going to let this person who just a little bit, this very impatient person in the office who was, you know, getting on to me for my faith, you don't talk like we do, you won't go, you know, where we go, I'm going to let him ahead of me. I'm going to let him take credit for whatever is going on that's good. I'm going to let the guy, to be more even mundane, the guy who's, you know, in my neighborhood kind of making fun of me for my faith, and I try to talk to him about Jesus. You believe that? Come on. Okay? And yet, it's not just, I'm not going to hurt him. I'm going to look for ways to do him good. This is also more than simply, I want to treat other people the way I want to be treated. It's part of it. But again, we see how this has been shifted in our day to an intensely selfish, well, you can do whatever you want because I want to do whatever I want. So I'm going to be tolerant of you because I want you to be tolerant of me so I can get what I want. I'm not going to say anything negative about you because I don't want you to say anything. I'm not going to judge because I don't want to be judged. But again, this golden rule, as it has been called, has to be like Jesus, which means it's a self-emptying rule. I am going to treat you as I know God would have me treat you because that's the way I want to be treated. Even if you're doing evil to me, I'm going to do good to you. I'm going to love my husband. Again, mundane level, but Jesus deals with all of us as bunny rabbits at the foot of the trees. I'm going to make my husband, even though we're not necessarily feeling particularly good about each other right now, I'm going to make him a good dinner. I'm going to help my wife take care of maybe some difficult things around the house or discipline children, even though everything's not great between us. I'm going to serve unthankful children, and I'm not going to throw up to them, which would be the opposite of the golden rule. Do you see what I'm doing for you? Why are you not more thankful to me? That's not the golden rule. That's the golden self. Okay, I'm doing this, but I want you to know I'm doing it. And if I don't feel like you know enough that I'm doing it, I'm going to let you know more that I'm doing it because I want some credit here and I want you to feel small so I can feel really big. This is a rule that empties. After everything that he said, give, don't ask back. You're cursed, bless. You're hatefully used, pray. Your enemies, for Christ's sake, ask to borrow something, lend freely, show kindness like Jesus, healing, feeding those who rejected him. You go be like me. You lay down your life for them. And then the glory of this in verse 35, he says, this is love like God's. This is love like God's. He says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. For many years, this passage never hit me as I think it should, because I kept hearing people say, well, yeah, I'm supposed to love my enemies, but hate God's. Because after all, didn't David say in Psalm 139:21, I hate those who hate you. I hate them with perfect hatred. Do not I count them my enemies? Your enemies take your name in vain. That's true as far as it goes, but let me ask you a question. How does God treat His enemies? He's kind. He's loving. He doesn't say, let me find a way where, well, I love, but I don't love. No. This requires a lot of wisdom, and I'm not sure we can always define the line in algebraic type ways, but there's a sense, of course, in which a Christian can have more than one motive at once. He can look at somebody who is an avowed enemy of God, takes God's name in vain, tries to overturn the gospel and the work of God in the world, clearly somebody who's animated by the evil one, George Soros, George Bezos, Schultz, all these CEOs who use their corporate money in order to undermine the Christian faith, set up a sodomite model for society. All of those, you know, who are self-conscious, not the public school teachers, but those who are self-conscious administrators, unions, who are wanting to form a mindset that's opposed to the Christian faith in our past. Generals who would rather burn up the world and launch nuclear warfare, evil warfare, evil weapons, who would use and would rather burn up the world than see the U.S. dollar or, you know, the CIA's nefarious activities around the world. Yes, there's evil people in the world. And they're there. How does God treat them? He feeds them. He clothes them. He does good to them. If you're an enemy this morning and you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you do not repent, make no bones about it, God will have no trouble sending you to hell one day. And He will not wring His hands because He says, hey, I love my Son more than I loved you, and I preached the everlasting gospel to you, and I did good to you over the course of your life. I gave you good health. So many times I healed you, I fed you, I took care of you, and it wasn't like I'm really, you know, holding my fingers crossed behind my back. I did good things for you, and you were my enemies. This is what the Lord says that we're to do. God loves and is kindly, in at least a general sense, toward His enemies. He's generous. He gives many gifts when He protects. So when we struggle with this, and it is hard, I mean, many times we don't know the response at the end of this sermon, but we can imagine when Jesus told, you know, hey, I'm supposed to forgive my brother 70 times 7. You know, Peter and the disciples are pulling out their hair. How is this possible? We can't forgive like this. I mean, this is, no wonder the Christian faith is so very different. It's heavenly. It's nothing you and I can come up with. It's not a set of principles and moral rules that we can self-generate. It is a gift from heaven that has to come down and renovate and renew our hearts so that each one of us sees ourselves at one level. That's what this teaching does. Wait a minute, I was an enemy of God. How did God treat me? I wasn't even alive when Jesus died on the cross, and the Father was laying upon Him His wrath and His judgment and the whole curse of my sins. This is how God treated me when I was His enemy. He was merciful. He was forgiving. He was kindly. He was generous. We have no idea. We see our Savior's grief. This is how God treats His enemies. And so when the Lord Jesus says, love your enemies, this isn't religious tripe. This isn't, you know, sentiment. This is, I opened my veins for my enemies. I gave myself for those whom the Father gave me, even though they were not my friends but they were enemies in their mind by wicked works. So remember this. We do hear blasphemy. There are evil men in the world. Nothing in Jesus' passage and Jesus' teaching gives us the right to sentimentalize, to normalize evil. That's not compassion. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel, which is what we see today. But remember, God is blasphemed a billion times a day or more, and He gives a billion or more meals every day. how many hundreds of trillions and whatever numbers there are above this, breaths, does He allow His enemies to take even while they plan their evil against Him and against His anointed? So don't forget this. We're of a different spirit. You know, the disciples one time, they're walking by this Samaritan village and they had rejected Jesus initially. And the disciples, like good, you know, Christian conservatives somewhat, they, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven and consume them? And almost, yeah, I'd love to have seen the look on Jesus' face when He just looks at them. And you can hear the contempt in His voice when He says, you do not know what spirit you are of. I did not come to destroy men's lives. I came to save men's lives. And somehow along the way, the church got, well, we've got to have our corner of heaven on earth, or we have to save our particular system, political and otherwise. And, you know, we've got our rights here, and we've got all this. And some of that in certain contexts, yes, may all be true, but there's way higher considerations here. And that is, we have a God who loves His enemies. And however our enemies mistreat us for Jesus' sake, we are to treat them in a kindly way and pray for them. And notice He promises, this is hard. And so He says, again, your reward will be great in heaven. We talked about this reward idea last week. A lot of Christians, well, I don't need a reward. You know, I just serve Jesus for Jesus' sake. No, you don't. Okay, nobody in this room is that altruistic and self-disinterested. We need strong motivation. We've never felt the whip on our back. But when the whip is on your back, like our Lord Jesus, like the martyrs, like Christians in China and Nigeria today, and when the whip is on your back to forgive your enemies, to love your enemies, to bless them, to seek to do good to your jailer and your captors, we need that motivation. Wait a minute, I may have lost everything on earth, but I have everything in heaven. My heart, my body may be broken on earth, but I have the hope of the resurrection and my Savior's well done. Jesus would look at us and say, you don't think about the reward? You don't think about the crown? I did. Look at Psalm 2, all the way back, 1,000 years before He came. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. For what? For humbling Himself and becoming obedient unto death. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Again, don't think you're bigger than Jesus. I don't need a reward. I'm just fine. Again here, no we're not. No you're not. We need this encouragement. The saints have endured a lot over the millennia. The saints have loved a lot over the millennia because they remembered God's kindness to them in Christ, and they remembered that this life is not my home. This earth, this is not my best life now. And God may in certain seasons call upon us to suffer and feel loss and be stolen from and be cursed for our faith in the Lord Jesus. But our response to our enemies is like God's response to us. And that's what He closes with. You'll be like your Father in heaven. Many will think, perhaps even some here, this is nonsense. You're not applying this right. If you do this, the world is going to run all over you. That's why shoot first and ask questions later. Like Jesus did, let the world run all over Him while He was saving it. Like He forgave His enemies when they were cursing and crucifying Him. And remember, we are called to follow His example. 1 John 2:6, let the one who says he is in Christ walk as He walked. The servant, John 13:17, is not greater than his master, nor the disciple above his Lord. Let me just say it like this. Loving one's enemies for Christ's sake is the family trait of Christians. Loving one's enemies for Christ's sake is the family trait of Christians. Because this is the way our Father loved us. And yet it's amazing. We miss this, how often this trait of mercy, because it's closely connected with this. And how many parables Jesus told about mercy, but forget the parables. What about the Lord's Prayer? Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What about the end of the parable of the unforgiving servant when the Lord said, if you do not forgive from your heart, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There's a family trait that when we stand before the cross and see what God has done for us when we were His enemies, that we are transformed by that mercy and by that gospel so that we are able to love our enemies for Christ's sake. Let me encourage you, if you have made enemies, not because of your meanness or narrowness, but if because of your faith, maybe in your family, that's a difficult place. Some of you, perhaps even with your children, you have an enemy in your bosom. Jesus did. His own family, His own brothers did not believe in Him. And they threw things in His teeth the old way. They mocked Him. He lamented in the Psalms, and then, my own familiar friend with whom I ate bread has lifted up his heel against me. Probably in our families and in our extended families is going to be the number one place we get to apply this when we're either people are suspicious of us because we're Christians, don't understand our convictions, vilify us, and of course it doesn't help any that oftentimes we express those convictions in a way that's not very loving and that comes across as very arrogant and very absolute without being humble, because we're supposed to speak the truth with love. But this is where it's going to come across. So I would encourage you, one, if you got people in your family, workplace who hate you for Christ's sake, pray for them. Pray for their salvation and cry over them. Father, you had mercy upon me when I was your enemy. I didn't even know that I was your enemy. I was so blind and dead in sin, but you forgave me. Lord, would you forgive? Now again, you can't forgive, but you can ask God to forgive. Lord, would you please bring somebody into this, my uncle's life, somebody into my mother's life, somebody into my child's life that would speak to them of mercy in a way that they would come to a saving knowledge of you. Pray for them. Secondly, look for ways to do them good. Send them a card, a sincere card. You hear that somebody in your family who you hadn't spoken to for a lot of years, and there was some division maybe, and at heart, maybe it was a Christian principle that divided y'all, and you hear they're in the hospital. Send them a card, praying for you, love you, hope you get better. Go see them. Again, the Christian's love is not, well, I don't feel like doing this. That doesn't matter. Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross. Well, I can't be friends. The phileo, friendship, is not the question here. The question is, are we willing to empty ourselves and to do good to those who hate us? Now, what about in our own families? Immediate families. Sometimes, remember we said last week, the darkness in our lives has never completely gotten out now. And that's why if it was, we wouldn't need those exhortations like 1 John 2:6, walk in the light. Well, I thought I was in the light. Well, you are, but you still need that encouragement to walk in the light in Ephesians 5 to have no fellowship with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, because the light's always trying to creep back in. And sometimes it creeps in our families, in our children. Sometimes parents, your children are not going to like you because you stand for Christ. And because you call them back and say, you can't walk there, 15-year-old son. You can't walk there, 18-year-old daughter. And your heart's breaking for them, and you're crying for them, and you're urging them to come to the Savior. And you're telling them the danger of where they're going, and they look at you with blank stares like you got horns and you're speaking a foreign language. And you want to lash out. You still got to pray for them. You can't curse them. You have to find a way to bless them. You have to find a way to do them good. But please, don't become angry. Don't, at least at them in that sense, don't lose your temper, because we're supposed to put away all anger, all malice, all rancor from among ourselves, and look for ways to do good even to those who are wayward. We're of a different spirit. Now, I just two last little applications. One, I feel very passionate about this because I feel the hatred of our land, like you probably do, spewing everywhere. What a great time to give a Christian witness in a very different direction. If you don't agree with me, if you want to accept my version of morality, if you want to accept my, you know, gender self-redirection, if you want to accept, you know, my political views, whatever they may be, hang you. There's no discourse left because the darkness doesn't want to find a place of compromise. It just wants to envelop itself in darkness. It's very easy even for Christians. Yep, there are enemies. Those Democrats, okay, we need to pray God kills every one of them. I've heard believers say that. Throw in the Republicans while you're at it if you're going to pray that way, because not many of them love the Lord Jesus either and want to see our land ruled in terms of God's law and bow the knee to King Jesus. So just be real careful when you start spewing out your fire. Make sure you're consistent and don't just lavish it on your friends or those who you think they're your friends. Be careful of the hatred. This is the devil. The devil's three best tools are what? Division, and two of his three best tools are division and despair. And of course, deceit is the other, the big one. And we see all of those operative in our day. And love, forgiving, mercy, showing kindness. And second, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Let's talk about our friends for a minute before we dismiss. If we're supposed to do good to our enemies, if we're supposed to treat those who hate us with kindness and pray for them and love them and give them a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus and not answer tit for tat, how are we supposed to feel about each other? I think it's worth looking at. Here's just one illustration among many. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. That's that phrase, bowels of mercies, literally in Greek, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. We're supposed to feel that way about it. This is how we're supposed to feel about each other. Let's talk about some sweet here. And notice God's called us out of darkness. Verse 12 is His elect. We're holy, and He loves us, so how are we? So we're supposed to put on, be clothed with the deepest compassion for each other. Not, how's this person failed me? How's this person hurt me? How's this person injured me? But how can this? I enjoy with my brother and my sister the great mercy of God in Christ. Kindness can be translated gentleness, humility, lowliness of mind. I think the old King James translated, actually, humbleness of mind. Like the Lord Jesus, He didn't seek His own. I think Philippians 2 said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, everything that God was, He didn't try to grasp after equality with God, but made Himself nothing, made Himself of no reputation, no ambition for anything but the honor of His Father. Meekness. Again, humility, gentleness, a teachableness, long-suffering, not easily provoked. Any of you wives had it with your husbands? Any new injury just aggravates the old injury. There he is again. That dog, why'd I ever marry him? I don't know, why did you? But you did. And so when you did, particularly as a fellow believer, you signed up to, I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm not going to be easily provoked. Why? Because I have provoked God by my sins with such vehemence, with such anger and hostility against Him, that were even for one of my sins, He was to give me what I would deserve, it would be everlasting hell. And yet time after time after time, I have spit on His majesty. I have denied His claims over my life. And He has been what? Abundant in mercy, slow to anger. That's why Peter says in his second epistle, he says the long-suffering, the hard-to-be-provokedness of the Lord, this is our salvation. We're supposed to put on that with each other, not be provoked. He says, related to that, bearing with one another, forbearing, which the idea here is standing up in the long-suffering, enduring in the long-suffering, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint or a quarrel against another, just forgive. Well, I thought I needed to be right. No, you need to forgive. Even as Christ forgave you. And then he says, now, again, I want to stress this, but before we get to verse 14, some of us might magnanimously say, yeah, I'll forbear. He's an idiot, okay? I consider the source. And so this is what I expect from people like this. Not good. This is what I expect from my children. This is what I expect from my husband. But you know what? I'm a bigger person, and so I'm just going to... Not enough. Notice he adds in verse 14, but above... Now we might even add, I'll even forgive them. I'll cook that rascal's dinner. I'll pay the mortgage this month. I'll be bigger. I'll forgive. I won't bring it up again. Not enough. That's not the whole gospel. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And I think at least one, I can't even begin to enter into this. God doesn't just say, okay, I'll put up with you. I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm not going to be easily provoked. I'll even forgive your sins because of my son. But he says, I love you despite who you are. I think of ways to do you good. I feel kindly towards you, generous towards you. I love you. It's not just I put up with you. I'll even forgive you and give that legal. I've put away your sin. But I actively desire to do you good. Look at my son and what I've done for you. This is how we're supposed to love each other. This is profound. We hardly ever see this. A lot of times if you preached on this, people go to sleep. Love. You know, interesting, Jesus lived in a very agitated age. The zealots were out there fomenting their nationalism. The Sicarii, the assassins were right there murdering the Jewish upper classes and noblemen and sometimes Romans who wouldn't acquiesce to their political desires. And Jesus just like introduces into the middle of this fire. I mean, the barricades are almost in the streets in Jerusalem. And he says, turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Do them good. Look at me. Look at how I treat my enemies. Maybe if our fathers in the faith had taken Jesus more seriously, maybe we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in today. Feeling like we got to fight for our very political survival. We have to fight for our... Where do you ever say to do that? He said, you fight sin and wickedness like I do. Turn the other cheek, love, pray for those who curse you, do good, be like your Father. And when you see rising in you that vengeful, retaliatory, I got to be right here. This is not fair. This is not right. I totally agree with you. There's so much injustice in Washington and on Main Street, so much oppression. I totally agree with you. There's so many enemies out there who are fomenting, scheming, men behind the scenes doing everything they can to, you know, erase borders, erase identity, and just mix up the whole world in a mess. I totally agree with you. But make sure you meet that challenge looking not at how can we get this right? How can we pay these people back? But how can we love our enemies like God loved us? Because God did not change you, if you're a believer this morning, with a gun and with a sword and with a spear and with a bomb. He changed you with a crucified son. Make sure you look to Him and learn to love. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we bless you for your great love for us. Teach us, Lord, it's difficult. We have all kinds of allegiances, and we know that your word has other things to say about some of these points, and yet here we come to just like a very center point of our response to those who mistreat us for your sake, those who injure, steal, are violent, curse, hate. Teach us, O Lord, how to apply these things. Remove from us a vengeful, retaliatory spirit. Thank you, Lord our God, that you did not have that spirit with us, or we would be crushed under your wrath forever. Have mercy upon us. We bless you for your love. We thank you that you love the unlovable. Teach us again how to love those who are still in their sins. We pray that you would bring many, 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 many multitudes to know your great love and your great mercy in the Lord Jesus, and that there would be eating the heart out of our national hate, our national envy, our national vengeance, our national grudge holding, that eating the heart out of that would be multitudes of men and women who turn away from all that and let the dead bury their dead, and instead we follow Jesus. Teach us how to do that first in our homes, to love and to forgive and be merciful and tender. Help us to know how to do it in a workplace when we have little tastes of opposition because of our allegiance to you. Teach us, O Lord, how to respond humbly. Teach us how to respond lovingly, doing good, laying down our lives, emptying ourselves as far as we can for the good of those who hate us. Help us. We don't purport, O Lord, or claim to have all the answers here by way of application, but the Spirit is magnificent. The Spirit of what you call us to is magnificent. And we bless you that it is your own Spirit. It is the gospel. It is what you have done for us in your Son, for you so loved the world and all of its filth and rebellion. You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For you did not send your Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We bless you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.